holiday that it is today. Apparently there's a football game going on today. Super Bowl Sunday, right? Yeah, woo! So, that's kind of how I feel. Last year, I actually had the amazing privilege. I got a free ticket to the Super Bowl. And a free place to stay. And so it was, you know, it was amazing until it ended. It was an amazing trip. I had a great time with family, and just being out there is just kind of, it's just kind of a crazy scene. I mean, it really is one of those things where it's like, wow, there are people from all over. There is a lot of money, people with a lot of money. I remember I was sitting next to this one couple, and they're like, yeah, we get tickets every year, regardless of what teams are here. I'm like, wow, must be nice, right? Must be nice. You know, so it's Super Bowl Sunday, so I hope you've got parties planned, or maybe you're just going to go home and read a book. You know, I don't know what I'm going to do. You might notice Natasha's not here. Unfortunately, her and Noelle are sick this morning. And so I had to take Noelle to Children's Healthcare of Atlanta at about 8:30 or so last night. And she had a really high fever. And so, Gardner household were about 50% down this morning. So please be praying for her, praying for us, praying for me. You know, for her to get well. They said it's probably going to be about 5 days. You know, that's what it's sort of been, the statistics of people that have had the flu. It's been about 5 days of fever. So pray for us. Speaking of prayer, I wanted to start off with a prayer request. I was told that Frank Lewis's mother passed away. And so let's be praying for him and his family. So why don't we go ahead and start off with a prayer, and then we'll get into the sermon. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you do trouble the water. God, thank you that you are a God that cares about our lives. You look down, and, you know, I think about what Rebecca said about, you know, some people just come and put their drip on the painting, God, and that's what you want. You want a mustard seed of faith. You want our little one paintbrush stroke on the canvas, God. You want us to just give what we can to you, Father, and you can turn it into something great. I pray for Frank Lewis, God. I pray for his family and the loss of his mother. Father, that it has to be hard and devastating. I pray for his sister Donna and just the whole family. Father, please, God, it says that you're the God of comfort, of all comfort. And so I pray that you will comfort them in the way that you only know how, but also that you'll inspire us through your Holy Spirit to be the arms, to be the feet, to be the hands that prepare meals for them, or that write cards for them, or that make a phone call to Frank at this time. So please just be with their family in this time of grieving. And Father, I pray also that you will just pour out your spirit on the remainder of this service today. We love you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I'm going to talk about the Holy Flood, which when I got up and saw the rain this morning, I said, this is a perfect day to talk about it. It was pouring down this morning, you know, raining cats and dogs, as they say, and men, raining cats, dogs, men, women, children. I mean, it was just, everything was falling from the sky this morning. But today I just want to talk about not just the flood of Noah, but the Holy Flood. So if you'll turn in your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 6, give you a little background here. So the Old Testament, the way it's set up is that we have basically four covenants or contracts or promises that God makes with man. Okay? Going backwards here, the last one we get is what they call the Davidic covenant, where God promised David, I'm going to put one of your heirs on the throne forever. And Jesus was that heir. Jesus fulfilled that covenant. Okay? And then before that, we had the Mosaic covenant, or the covenant of Moses, where God says, hey, I want the Israelites, you're going to be my people. Okay, you're going to be my people, and you've got to follow these commands, and I'll bless you all the days of your lives. Well, if you've ever spent any time reading the Old Testament, they blew it again and again. They broke the covenant. Matter of fact, before Moses even gets back down from the mountain, they've already broke the covenant that God's trying to give with them. But fortunately, you know what Matt was talking about in the communion, we had a Savior that did live a perfect life. And he died for the ungodly. And so Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic covenant in the ways that we could not. Then you've got the covenant that God made with Abraham. And he said, look at the sky. Look at the stars in the sky. And you see all those stars? I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. And all nations on this earth are going to be blessed through you. Okay? And Jesus was that heir. Jesus was the one, the way in which all nations could be blessed. Right? And so that was the Abrahamic covenant. And before that, you've got what they call the Noahic covenant, or a covenant that God made with Noah. And that's what we're going to look at today is, you know, those other three, it's very easy to sort of see how Jesus fulfilled those for us. Right? And so we're living in the new covenant and the new contract that God has made with man. Actually, it's a contract between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we're just the beneficiaries of the perfect work of Jesus. Okay? But how did Jesus sort of fulfill also the Noahic covenant? Because he said, all the law and the prophets testified about me. And so today, I want to talk a little bit and give you a little bit of history and background. Today's going to be more of a teaching sermon than a preaching sermon today, and sort of just talk about this covenant that God made with Noah and how Jesus fulfilled it and what it has to do with us. I'm so glad you did such an amazing communion this morning, bro, because my message is a little bit more head than heart. And your communion was an amazing heart, you know, wrenching, heart prickling sermon. I mean, yeah, communion or sermon. So thank you for that message about Christ dying for the ungodly and how we need to love others. So over in Genesis chapter 6, turn it on. There we go. We're going to start in verse 9. In Genesis chapter 6, we're going to get a little bit of background on the flood and this covenant that God makes with Noah. We're going to start in verse 9. It says, these are the family records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Noah walked with God. Isn't that what we want to do? We just want to walk with God. It says, Noah walked with God. And Noah fathered three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with wickedness. God saw how corrupt the earth was, for every creature had corrupted its way on the earth. Then God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I am going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch inside and outside. This is how you are to make it. The ark will be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. You are to make a roof, finishing the sides of the ark to within 18 inches of the roof. You are to put a door in the side of the ark, make it with lower, middle, and upper decks. Understand that I am bringing a flood. Flood waters on the earth to destroy every creature under heaven with the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark with your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. And he goes on and talks about the animal. So to paint a little bit of the picture, again, people just were kind of doing whatever they wanted, living however they wanted. And the earth had become wicked. That's the reason we need a savior, because Christ had to die for the ungodly. You know, this idea that, man, you know, we always sort of think, oh, it's just getting worse, and times are just getting worse. Go back in history. Times have always been bad. There has never been a sort of glorious period of history where mankind was just totally awesome, unless you want to look at before Adam and Eve ate the fruit. You want to go back to the perfect time, the flawless time, it was then. But it said, man, the earth had become so corrupt and so wicked that God was grieved. You know, God has emotions. Says God gets angry. He's a jealous God because he wants our hearts. It says here, God was grieved because men were just wicked and corrupt. And so God said, we've just got to start all over. Reboot. Reset. But he said, I have found favor with Noah. Humanity was able to survive because there was at least one man on the earth that was deciding to walk with God. So sometimes it can be overwhelming. We can think, man, this is just a dark place and there are dark times. And what good is it going to do for me trying to follow God? I can't help. I can't change the world. One man was able to change the world and, in a sense, save the planet or allow the planet to restart. And so what happens is God says, I'm going to make this covenant. It's actually a verb in Hebrew. He says, I'm going to covenant you. I'm going to promise you. I'm going to make this deal with you, okay? Because you, I found favor with you, and so I want you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives to, I want you to build this ark, and you're going to get in it, and I'm going to save you. And so God makes a covenant with him. But he says, the earth is so wicked that I'm going to have to destroy it with floodwaters. So what happens is, I went too far. Uh-oh, here we go. Okay, there we go. So Noah has these sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And one of the interesting things about this is every time these guys are listed together, they're listed in this order: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Whether it's, and I list a lot of scriptures there, Genesis 5:32, all the way up to when they refer to them in 1 Chronicles 1:4. Every time they're listed together, they're listed in this order, which is actually interesting because Ham was the youngest, and so it's not in chronological order. Okay, and so one of the interesting things that God a lot of times does in the Bible, he leaves us these little clues, or he leaves us what I think are these little kisses, these little really cool bits of information that if you want to study it out, you can find out a lot of really cool things. And so he has these three sons, and if you, again, if you read that Genesis 6 through 10, it doesn't, it's interesting that Ham gets, which it is a sham, what happens, you know, if you read about him, if you read about what happens, it's a shame, you know, read about what he does, right? His son gets cursed, Canaan, right? So eventually the Israelites get to go in Canaan land, right? And the Canaanites are removed. God puts them in there because of this decision that Ham made. And so again, it's very interesting. Sometimes decisions that we make can affect generations. The type of man or woman that you are today can affect your great-grandchildren. The type of person you are at work can affect your children and grandchildren. You know, it's so interesting how many times I think we can take pride. And I think it is good to take pride. We live in this amazing country, and we have opportunities to work hard and do great things. But I think it's always also very interesting how sometimes we have a bad sense of pride in thinking that we do it all. And just to think that, you know what, sometimes we look at situations and, you know what, if your father had been drafted into the army, or maybe he went to Vietnam, and maybe he was in a different unit, and he had been killed, how different your life would be. Or sometimes, you know, on 4th of July or holidays, people get out, you know, I'm from Georgia, my parents are from the country, they get out their guns and they shoot them up on New Year's Eve when it comes. But it's crazy that actually there are deaths every year of stray bullets coming down and killing people. How different your life would be if something like that happened to your mother and you grew up without your mother. But the thing is, how we live and the things we do can affect untold generations. And we're going to see what happens with God making amazing promises despite these people's flaws and despite who they are, and how the Old Testament connects to the New, and God doesn't leave any tale unfinished. So Noah has these sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so if you look over in Genesis 10, they have what's called the Table of Nations. And so it gives you sort of a list after the flood. After God makes this covenant, he tells them, hey, the rainbow, when you see it in the sky, that means I'm never going to destroy the earth by water again. That is a reminder that I'm never going to destroy the earth by water again. You know, it's great to have reminders. That's why we take communion. Communion is actually the most important part of service, because you need to remember Jesus, regardless of what I get up here or whoever gets up here and preaches about. As long as we break bread together and talk about Jesus, we've had church. And so it's great to remember. And so God says, I want you to remember my faithfulness to you. And I want you to remember that every time you see a rainbow, that I'll never destroy the earth again by water. Because I imagine think about how Noah felt every time it rained after the flood. Like, uh-oh. did I not get the memo this time? Like, you know, it probably could have been a source of contention. You know, just being honest, after what happened last year at the Super Bowl, I kind of don't even want to watch it. after being there and being excited and being fired up until I wasn't, I'm like, God, I don't even, this is going to take me back. And so memory is such a powerful thing. That's why God tells them, remember, O Israel. Jesus says, remember my body. And so he gives them this covenant, and he tells them the rainbow is going to be a reminder that I'll never destroy the earth again with water. And so in Genesis 10, we've got the list, and I'm not going to go through the list of all those names that are difficult to pronounce. But in Genesis 10, 1, he says, these are the family records of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They also had sons after the flood, and then it lists them, who all their sons are. This chapter ends by saying, these are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their family records, in their nations. The nations on the earth spread out from these after the flood. And so I've got a map here. Uh-oh, did I turn you off? No, there we go. And so if you'll look and see, a little pointer. So you've got over here in purple are the descendants of Shem. And those ended up being where we got the Israelites from. Abraham was from Aram, okay? And so these are all sort of his sons, and the Israelites come from the descendants of Shem. The descendants of Ham are here in orange. There's the Canaanites, the Cushites down by Ethiopia, that's going to be key later, and a lot of the peoples of northeastern Africa. And then you have the descendants or the sons of Japheth, which are mostly Europeans and Western Asians, okay? And these are sort of where the people all spread out after the flood, okay? And so all the people from the earth came from one of these three sons, and these are the places where they all came from. Actually, it's not on here, but the land of Uz, where Job was from, is also a descendant of Shem, okay? And so as we look to see how does this covenant that God made with Noah and with his sons, what does this have to do with Jesus? How did Jesus fulfill this covenant? Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read this verse over in 1 Peter chapter 3. So the flood destroys the earth with the exception of Noah and his family. God makes a covenant with them. And then his sons after the flood go out and spread out all throughout the earth. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. In it a few, that is eight people in all, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this water, now saves you not from the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. So let's talk about this a little bit and how God connected Jesus with the covenant of Noah. He says here, again, this is one of the most difficult passages in the Bible, this idea about Jesus going back and preaching to the spirits that were in prison. Scholars have debated about this for hundreds of years. Okay, so I'm not going to talk much about that part because I can't say with certainty that I can explain that well. But he does say that this passage here is connecting Jesus to the flood. And so a lot of people believe that it was the Spirit of Christ that was in Noah when he was telling people, hey, you guys need to repent. And that's part of sort of the idea here. But then he says, eight people, Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives were saved through water. He says, baptism is now like this water. So how is that? How is baptism like the flood? Well, you think about the analogy. God made Adam from the dirt of the earth, from dust to dust, ashes to ashes, right? You were created. And the earth became wicked in the same way that we're wicked, that we're sinners. And so what God had to do to have a restart, to have a new beginning, he had to submerge the earth underwater. And so just like us, we're full of sin. We have to be immersed in water in the name of Jesus to wash away our sins. One of the really interesting things about this passage is a lot of people try to say, well, you know, Fenton, but baptism, isn't that a work? And we're not saved by works. And I love the parallel in this passage. It's interesting because if baptism were a work, wouldn't Peter have compared it to the ark? Noah built the ark. That was his work. But did Noah create the flood? Did Noah make it rain? Make it rain. Did Noah make it rain? That's funny. No, Noah didn't really have anything to do with the flood. It was something that happened to the earth, to him. It's not a work. It's what washes away the wickedness, what washes away the sin. And so God makes this amazing analogy. In Hebrews, it says the law was a shadow of things to come, but the reality is in Christ. So that was basically a foreshadowing. The earth being flooded was a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do for us when he died on the cross. And we could be made new in his blood by being immersed in water in his name. And so Peter's connecting the flood, the waters of the flood, with the waters of your baptism. Now here's the deal. It's about the name, not the water. I can't stress this enough. Water's not magical. This isn't, you know, witchcraft where we say an incantation over it, right? It's not magical, but it's the power of the name. The same way that ark was made out of wood, Jesus' cross was made out of wood. I mean, there's so many connections in this passage that show that, man, it's about Jesus. That's really what it's about. It's about his name, and you're saved through his name because you submit to immersion in his name. And you say, Jesus is Lord, and his blood cleanses you. But it says baptism is a picture of this, of showing that the world had to be, the sin of the world, the wickedness had to be washed away, and your sin has to be washed away. Does that make sense? Okay, amen. So now let's look at, well, how did Jesus and this covenant with Noah and this idea of water washing away sin, how does that then apply to us and Noah and his sons? There we go. So we looked earlier and we talked about how the Israelites came from Aram. Abraham was from Aram. Okay, and those were the sons of Shem. So Jews would have been the sons or the descendants of Shem. Over in Acts chapter 2, it says, now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. And Peter preaches the first gospel sermon. He talks about Jesus dying on that cross. The godly dying for the godless. And it says, he wraps up his sermon. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel, Jews, sons of Shem, descendants of Shem, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And so you've got these sons of Shem, these descendants of Shem, that realize they are lost. They are wicked. They are ungodly, just like the people in the time of Noah. And in order to be cleansed, they say, well, what do we need to do to get forgiveness, to be forgiven? Peter says, repent. Make Jesus Lord. He was crucified for you. He's Lord and Messiah. And he says, be immersed, be baptized, be flooded in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so again, if you go back to this map, right, the Israelites would have been the sons of Shem, and these people are then represented. And if you look at how Noah's sons were listed, it was always Shem first, then Ham, then Japheth. So the first people that get into Christ are descendants of Shem, the house of Israel. So what would you expect to come next? Acts chapter 8. It's a little hard to read because it's in red. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem. And Philip preaches the gospel to this guy about Jesus. Again, about Jesus. And the story ends how? As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Why is this sort of random story in the middle of the Bible? With this one guy, why would God go to all the trouble, the Holy Spirit send Philip way from Samaria where he was up, down past Jerusalem to the road that leads to Gaza to convert this one guy? And why did the Holy Spirit see fit to include this one story in the Bible? Well, where is Ethiopia? Down here. They also called it Cush in the Old Testament. So we had son of Shem converted, going through the flood. Then we have a son of Ham. And actually, if you look early in the chapter, the Samaritans, who Philip converted first, were kind of half sons of Ham, sons of Shem, because they were Israelites that had mixed with the peoples of that land during the exile. And so you've got Shem, and then you've got Ham, a son of Ham, this Cushite, this Ethiopian eunuch. So who do you expect to be next? Who are the next conversions you expect to see in the Bible? There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. And you know what happens there, that Peter preaches to them. Holy Spirit falls, and it says, then Peter responded, "Can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. So Italians, what part of this map are they on? They're in Europe. They would be the sons of Japheth. And so God has this amazing story where he doesn't leave loose ends untied. How does Jesus fulfill the Noahic covenant? In that he died for our sins, and then we see people, us, the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, being flooded, immersed into Christ. In that order. In that same order. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You know, it's so amazing to me because the Bible, it's simple. It's easy enough that a caveman could do it. But it's so complicated that rocket scientists haven't figured everything out. Scholars and theologians still can't tell you about what they mean about Jesus going to preach to the spirits in prison. I mean, can you tell me? I don't know. If anybody has a great idea, I'd love to hear it. But it's this amazing, amazing story of God saying, I'm going to make promises to you, and I'm going to fulfill them. These things that happened thousands of years before, God didn't forget. God does these things on purpose. You're here on purpose. You were born into the family you were born into for a purpose, for a reason. You drove through the flooding rain this morning for a purpose. Because God wants to save you. God wants to be with you in heaven. God didn't want to destroy the earth, but people were wicked. God doesn't want to destroy anybody today, but people are wicked. And so what has to happen? There's got to be a flood. Have you taken the plunge? Have you decided to make Jesus Lord of your life? It's not just about the baptism. That's a part. But it's this beautiful story that connects even to the Old Testament. To me, honestly, I think the most important piece of that is the repentance. That's when you come to faith in Jesus, realize that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And you realize the only way that I cannot be destroyed is by submitting to Lordship of Jesus. Baptism's the easy part. That's the simple part of it, honestly. It's passive. Somebody does that to you. But you got to go through the holy flood in order to be in Christ. And so as we look at these stories today, you know, last month we were talking about being made new in our unity, in our relationships. This month we're talking about being made new by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me when you look at it, in all of these stories, the Holy Spirit is the director. You look in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit suddenly comes out, poured out on these people. They start speaking in languages they didn't know. There's fire. It's this amazing scene, and it draws the crowd. And then Peter preaches. It wasn't because he just went out and started preaching this amazing sermon first. God had to do it first. The Holy Spirit was the actor. He's the protagonist of the book of the Acts. It's not the apostles, honestly. It's the Holy Spirit. You look at the eunuch. The Spirit says to Philip, go down, go south to the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. The Spirit directed that mission, not a mission team plan meeting. The Holy Spirit. And then you look at Cornelius. The Holy Spirit tells Peter, hey, don't hesitate to go with these men that just showed up. And an angel appears to Cornelius and says, hey, go and look for Peter. He's staying in the house of this guy named Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea in Joppa. The Holy Spirit directed that mission. And when they were kind of worried, like, well, can we convert these guys unless they're Jews first, these sons of Japheth? The Holy Spirit was poured out. Jesus poured out the Spirit and said, yes, these people don't have to be circumcised first. They don't have to become Jews first in order to be in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit directed the mission in all of these cases to tie up this amazing story that started in Genesis chapter 6. And so sometimes it's like, man, but the Bible's got these really crazy stories. Can I really believe this? You know, I mean, it's like, you know, sons of men, the sons of God and the daughters of men, and, you know, the Nephilim and all these things. And was it really an apple? God ties up his loose ends. God's thinking about it or thought about it way before you were even thought of, or way before your parents' parents' parents were thought of. God ties up his loose ends. If he can do this with this amazing book that spans thousands of years, think about what he can do in your life through the Holy Spirit. It says in Galatians 3, for through faith you are all sons of God. So now we don't have to worry if you're a son of Shem, a son of Ham, or a son of Japheth. If you're of European descent or African descent or Israeli descent, it doesn't matter, because we can all become sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For those of you who are baptized or immersed or flooded into Christ, have been clothed with Christ. You got a new uniform. You don't like your clothes, you got new clothes on. You've been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek or slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. All these divisions, when you look at that map, all these divisions by land and race and tribe and language, God wants to wash them away, because we can all be one in Christ. And so think about it. I love when I, just being up here looking around this room, you see people of all races in here. You see people of all ages. We got to work on 20 and 30 year olds. They need to be baptized into Christ too. Right? You see people of all socioeconomic levels. That's only possible in Christ. Only possible in Christ. And then I love how Corinthians basically says this same idea. It says, for just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. So when you're tempted to think you're better than, we were all. Slave or free, Jew or Greek, when you're tempted to be judgmental of your brother and sister who sins differently than you. There are some people that never ever struggle with lust. Not their struggle. I've never once in my life struggled with drugs or alcohol. It doesn't tempt me. But that doesn't make me better than the person that struggles with hate. We all need a Savior. We all need to have to go through that holy flood to become one in Christ. And so this month, as we talk about being made new by the Holy Spirit, remember that Christ died for you and that you were baptized in his name. You went through a holy flood to wash away your wickedness, and God put his Spirit in you. It's amazing when you go back to that Noah story, when the waters recede, what God does is he blows it away. It says that word translated as the wind comes and blows the waters away. It's a really, really cool thing. In Hebrew and in Greek, the word for spirit is the exact same word for wind. So after you have water, after you have this flood, you have the wind or the spirit. After we go through that water, God puts his Spirit in us. And that's how we start to be made new by the Holy Spirit. So this month, let's focus on the fact that if we've been baptized into Christ, we have God's Spirit and we need to be led by it. Whether you're a son of Shem, a son of Ham, a son of Japheth, you're a son of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you.